Today's reading comes from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Then Jesus made the followers get into the boat. He told them to go to the other side of the lake. He said he would come later. He stayed there to tell everyone they could go home. After Jesus said goodbye to the people, he went into the hills by himself to pray. It was late, and he was there alone. By this time, the boat was already a long way from shore. Since the wind was blowing against it, the boat was having trouble because of the waves. Between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus' followers were still in the boat. Jesus came to them. He was walking on the water. When they saw him walking on the water, it scared them. "It's a ghost," they said, screaming in fear. But Jesus quickly spoke to them. He said, "Don't worry, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if that is really you, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come, Peter." Then Peter left the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But while Peter was walking on the water, he saw the wind and the waves. He was afraid and began sinking into the water. He shouted, "Lord, save me." Then Jesus caught Peter with his hand. He said, "Your faith is small. Why did you doubt?" And Peter and Jesus were in the boat. After Peter and Jesus were in the boat, the wind stopped. Then the followers in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, "You really are the Son of God."
Good morning, everyone. Excited to be with you all on this beautiful sunny Sunday. Man. We're continuing our series this week on the questions Jesus asked. Anyone remember a question Jesus asked last week? Anyone at all? The question Jesus asked last week was, "What do you seek?" And then he answered that question by saying, "Come and see." And he invites people to follow him. We see this as an evangelistic passage. And the question this week is, "Why do you doubt?" taken from the Gospel of Matthew. I was thinking about, in the beginning of the week, what storm are people facing today? So I went out and I actually asked people. I asked people in our community. I asked people yesterday at our To Call You Friend event. I asked people throughout the entire week, and this are some of the answers that came up. Every one of us is facing some kind of storm. Some people said, a marriage that feels like it's drifting apart. Some said, waiting for a diagnosis or learning to live with one. Some said, wondering how you're going to pay the bills this month. Some said, watching your children make choices that break your heart. Some said, grieving someone you never thought you'd lose. Some said, carrying guilt from a decision you wish you could undo. And some said, waiting for God to answer a prayer that seems to have gone silent. These are the storms that real people face today. Let's pick up in verse 22. Then he said, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. It's interesting, you see here, Jesus actually orders the disciples to get into the boat, knowing that the storm is coming. No one told the disciples to get into the boat. The disciples knew the water really well. They were fishermen. But Jesus orders them, get into the boat. I think this is a beautiful moment to acknowledge that following Jesus does not mean that life will always be perfect. Right? You can genuinely follow God with all your heart, but because we have such a broken and sinful world that we live in, you still might go through challenges sometimes. And we see that. Following Jesus does not exempt us from suffering. It just means we have someone with us in the storm. It just means we're not going to suffer alone, that we have someone to care for us. We pick up in verse 23, it says, and then he had dismissed the crowds. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So I found this picture of a beautiful mountain range. And I imagine Jesus going up and taking time to pray. I imagine Jesus, if you notice actually throughout the Gospels, it says quite often, and then Jesus left. And then Jesus prayed. It was this time where Jesus would be around the disciples, but then he would have to go by himself alone to pray. I imagine the reason Jesus withdrew up to the mountains to pray was because he knew the storm the disciples were going into. He knew what they were about to see and that their faith would be tested, so he prayed for them and he cared for them. In fact, before Jesus came, he prayed. Before Jesus came and cared for them, he prayed. Church family, how often do you pray? Our instinct in our world is something happens and we panic. Oh my gosh. I gotta tell you, I was a victim of this morning. I overslept. And in case you guys didn't know, this hair doesn't just happen. This takes about 12 minutes and a diffuser to really maximize the volume. So normally I wake up at 7:15 and I do my hair and I pray and I do all my stuff. I woke up at 7:45 this morning. And if you really use a lot of heat on your hair, you'll know you're not supposed to use it full blast heat, no heat protector spray. I see some of the ladies looking at me like, right? You're with me. It's crazy I would do that. But I was panicking. I realized instead of focusing on, is my hair gonna look good for when I go up and share the word of God with God's people, I should be praying before I share the word of God with God's people. And I'm telling you that as a pastor. I think it's our human nature to panic and to freak out. Because when we plan something and then it doesn't go our way, we are lost. But Jesus' instinct is to pray. And that's something I want to share with you, church family. I want to be honest. I think our world and a lot of our problems would resolve themselves if we would withdraw and pray before panicking. If we would pray before solving our issues. Have you ever had to have a hard conversation with someone and you're all nervous about it? Have you ever thought, I should talk to God about this? Have you ever been thinking about those worldly problems, those problems people are saying? My marriage is drifting apart. Well, have you prayed with your husband? Have you prayed with your wife? When was the last time you guys sat together and actually prayed with each other? When was the last time you prayed before talking to your kids when you're worried about the choices they're making? When was the last time you prayed before addressing the problem? We see that Jesus prayed. And I think it's beautiful because the disciples could not see Jesus. They're on a boat, but Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them on the water, scared. So even when you can't see Jesus, he sees you. Even when you feel like he's nowhere to be found, he sees you. So cry out in prayer, church family. Get on your knees and pray for God to intervene on your behalf. He sees you. In fact, I want to go to Romans really quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will separate you from Jesus. Jesus always comes. And that's what we see in this next part of the story. Jesus comes. You see, it's really interesting because they are absolutely terrified about Jesus, right? When we read it, when Tefazwa just read it, he did a great job, we see that they thought he was a ghost. They thought their Savior, someone they knew, was a ghost. And I think fear distorts our reality. If any of you have been around young children, I always think about being scared of the dark. And they're like, oh, I remember I was babysitting a young man in my life named Kevin. He was 3, and he's like, Tom, there's a monster in the closet. I was like, there's no monster. And I was thinking about it, and I was like, if there was a monster, I can't fight a monster. It's his fear that made it real. So we called out to someone to care for him. When your fear gets real, are you calling out to someone to care for you? Because Jesus is all powerful, and he cares for you. But I think fear is a really powerful theme that often gets overlooked in this passage. So the very one who had come to save them, they mistook as something to fear. As humans, we have so many fears. We fear the unknown. We fear change. We fear people we don't understand. We fear the future. And often we fear losing control. These are some of the most common fears that we express. And I think much of the brokenness in our world begins with fear. Let me explain. I think fear of people we don't understand can feed racism and prejudice. It's something we don't understand, so it has to be bad. I think greed grows from a fear that we've never had enough. I think lying comes from a fear of consequences. There are so many opportunities where it's set, where fear begins as the root of the sin. In fact, I said it this way, fear itself isn't always sin, but fear often becomes the soil in which sin grows. I particularly thought about this in terms of prejudice. There's this beautiful story, it went viral years ago, about these two boys in kindergarten, and they wanted to get matching haircuts so their friends couldn't tell them apart. You know which one I'm talking about? And they did, they got matching haircuts, they got matching buzz cuts. Now one of them was of African-American descent, and one was Caucasian. But they got matching haircuts so no one could tell them apart. That's the beauty of children. There's no prejudice. They just see kids. I think the brokenness of our world leads us to have fear, and that fear leads us to sin. God's people are always good. And the thing I love about God's people, look around this church. God's people come in all different varieties. We have some really great singers. Sister Shirley, you are an amazing singer. You made me feel really bad about my singing during that first hymn when I was beside you. I think we have God's people. It's such a beautiful tapestry of culture and identity. We have so many different people here, and it's amazing. But Scripture repeatedly tells us, do not fear. Because it's clear that fear leads to more sin. We see it in Isaiah chapter 41:10, Joshua 1:9, Psalm 23:4, and Matthew 14:27. There are actually a ton more examples. I just didn't want to give you guys a 60-slide sermon. But the Bible repeatedly tells us that do not fear. This is a picture from an event we did yesterday. We did it to Call You Friend event. And there was a lot of fear going into this event. Not because they hadn't done it before, because we had had a new reach. We had MLSE come. We had Frontlines come. You'll see we have the mayor with us. Mayor Chow is with us at the event. We had all these people come. And when we expand, there's a fear of how are we going to get this done? What's going to happen? How's it going to work? Because we've never had secular partners be a part of these kinds of church events. So how's it going to work? And the truth is, I actually don't know how it all worked out so well, but I know that 200 people got to come yesterday, 200 plus people. They got to play basketball. They got to play pickleball. They got some food. They got clothes. They got backpacks for their children. I know that 200 people got to experience God's love in some way through the work of us as a church, through the work of our Brazilian and Spanish congregations, and through the work of secular organizations like MLSE and Frontlines. Isn't that amazing, church family? And that's a really powerful metaphor. Then we don't, there was such a fear on Friday that, oh my gosh, how is this going to work? Maybe we should just cancel the whole event. I hope it rains. to, wow, God really did something here on Saturday. And the thing is, I don't know how he did it. I just know that he did do it. See, we couldn't see what God would do. We just chose not to let fear make the decision. That's something I would want to stick with you, church family. You might not see what God is going to do, but don't let fear stop you from going out and making a decision. Picking up in verse 27, it says, "But immediately he spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, have no fear.'" I'd say this is the most reassuring verse in all of Scripture. Take heart, it is I. Have no fear. Fear focuses on things. Fear focuses on the size of the storm. Fear focuses on all these things. Fear focuses on the doubt. Fear focuses on the world. Fear doesn't understand the divine nature of who Jesus Christ is. Faith focuses on the presence of the Savior. Faith focuses on the presence of Jesus. In verse 29, it says, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's the question. Why did you doubt? I imagine Jesus asking me this when we finished the event yesterday. He's like, "Why did you doubt?" "Well, God, because I like schedules and you didn't give me one. I like blueprints. I like emails. I like a clear plan. And you don't always provide that to me. So you're asking me," it'd be like asking me something ridiculous, like to step out of a boat on water. It's like, that's what you're asking me to do. But that is what he's asking you to do. It's called faith because it has to defy logic. That's why it's faith. Your faith in Jesus has to supersede your worldly brain. I cannot comprehend the joy and love of who Jesus Christ is. I cannot comprehend the work that he does because often I don't understand how it happens. There's a famous book by a doctor. He was a neurosurgeon and he taught at Harvard Medical School and he had a near-death experience. He was one of the most brilliant people in the country and he said, "I encountered God and I cannot describe what heaven is like." Imagine that. An atheist up until this point goes into a coma, encounters Jesus, changes his whole life. But one of the most articulate, well-educated people who says, "I cannot describe what knowing Jesus is like." Why do you doubt? I think as Christians, there's a few reasons we doubt even though we claim to know Jesus. I think we doubt because it's easy. I think we doubt because we'd rather rely on us than God. I want to ask you, church family, if you really think about it, if you were in that boat, would you be willing to walk on water? Would you be willing to take a step? I don't even know if Peter could swim for real. Jesus reached out immediately when Peter started to drown. P- Peter lost sight of who Jesus was, right? We see it really clearly. But Jesus never lost sight of Peter. I think many of you in this church feel like Jesus has lost sight of you. That you're praying and you have plans and God, you're not listening to me. But he's never lost sight of you. He's protecting you without you knowing it. He's walking with you without you knowing it. You have to understand that your will is not God's will. You are God's people, and you are going to follow him. Jesus never lost sight of Peter. There's a beautiful moment that we see. Jesus didn't run to the boat. If you read through scripture, and you correct me if I'm wrong, I couldn't find a single passage where it says, and Jesus ran. It's always, and Jesus walked. And Jesus walked. Jesus goes on his timing, for he is God. He doesn't need to run. He goes at his pace. So why would you expect him to go at yours? You're running thinking, Jesus, you should be running with me. And he's saying, Wesley, slow down. Take a second, man. I think about this. Going back to verse 31, why did you doubt? I think this is one of the most powerful moments. If Jesus was to come to me today and say, Tom, why did you doubt? I would say, well, God, I grew up in a really rough neighborhood and I saw a lot of bad stuff. I saw people die. I saw people get cancer. I've seen a lot of my friends go hungry. I've lived in a world where there's a lot of injustice. I see people like Noah and Wesley that I really love and care about, that I have to tell them, hey, be careful because of the color of their skin. God, I doubt because this world seems really broken and messed up. That's why I doubt. And then I have to remember that he's reaching out to each and every one of us. I think as a Christian, you are going to go through moments where there is doubt, where you're in a storm and you do not see Jesus. That you will feel alone. And what's going to happen is it might not be God speaking to you directly. It might be a brother or sister reaching out and pulling you out of that storm. It might be a text message. It might be a phone call. But I don't doubt anymore because I have seen what God can do. Last week, I described the passage as an evangelistic passage, as a welcome, come and see, right? This is also an evangelistic passage when people need encouragement and they need to know love and support. You get to share the amazing things that God has done in your life. When I was doubting, this is what my life was like, but then God came and reached me anyway. Those are the most encouraging stories to hear. I thought all was lost, and then someone reached out. And they saved me. They walked with me. Peter, why did Peter sink? Not because the storm got bigger, but because his focus shifted. It says that he started focusing on the wind. I was thinking about this from a church leadership standpoint. Because if you ever try to go around and talk to people about God, you'll notice Christians don't have the best reputation all the time. We've done some pretty bad stuff. The church as a whole has done some pretty bad stuff. And sometimes pastors and church leaders are some of the worst offenders and they have a pretty bad reputation. And I think that's because I don't think they set out to be bad people, but I think their focus shifted to themselves or to something else. And their focus shifted away from God, and that is why they sunk. So church family, to avoid sinking, reach out to God. Talk to God. Look for him in the storm. When you feel yourself, because remember, Peter didn't just drop all at once, he slowly started to sink. When you feel yourself, oh, I'm reading my Bible a little bit less than I used to. I'm praying a little bit less than I used to. I haven't been to that small group in 3 weeks. Start going back. Reach out. And if you see someone that you can see they're starting to sink, reach out and care for them. Reach out and show them the love that Jesus Christ shows you. That is your sworn duty as a Christian. You are an ambassador for Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus in everything you do. I was debating putting this line in the sermon because I thought it was funny. But I also thought it was beautiful. A wet Peter is better than a dry Thomas. You know what I mean by that, church family? Any ideas? No. So Peter, there were all these disciples in the boat. Peter was the one who had the courage to step out of the boat. I don't think Thomas was a better disciple because he was dry. He didn't have the courage to step out of the boat. When Jesus says, come, are you stepping off the boat? When you have a moment where you don't think I can do this, but Jesus is telling you, you should do it, are you going to step off the boat? I have to tell you, we are going to try things and sometimes they're going to fail. You are going to try something and it's not going to go good. You are not God. Not everything you do is perfect and of divine nature. You're going to make mistakes. But it is better to have made a mistake trying to reach out to Jesus than to have stayed in your comfort zone the whole time. Which is why a wet Peter is better than a dry Thomas. To say it in a much more non-humorous way, faith isn't about never sinking. It's stepping when Jesus says, come. When Jesus says, come, it's your time. It's going to be scary. It's going to be uncomfortable. That's what I hear the most. When we, as a church, we ask people, do you want to serve? You know what I hear a lot as a leader of this church? Well, I don't really have the time. You know, I don't really have the knowledge. Could you lead a small group? Well, you know, I don't really know my Bible that well. Could you serve on the deacon board? Well, you know, I got my kids, and then my kids have all these activities. You know, it's a tough, tough thing to really balance out there. Or my favorite, or another one is, you know, Pastor Tom, I'm just a little too old. Well, if you read the Old Testament, there were a lot of people that were a little too old. Are you ready that when he says come, you're going to serve? You're not going to make excuses. You're not going to panic and have fear. You are generally going to step off the boat because he is calling you to do it. Amen. Because the fear part, I totally get it, church family. I'll be honest, I think a healthy amount of fear is normal. I think I've shared with you, I am fearful every time I preach. Every time I publicly speak, I'm nervous. I have a fear, but I do it because I feel that God has called me to do it. And there's stuff he called me to do that I don't always like. I'll tell you, if you want to know about it, I'm happy to tell you. He has called me to do things that I never thought I'd be able to do. I've seen him call men and women to do amazing things. Think about the great people of our time who follow God. I think about the Timothy Kellers, the Eugene Petersons. I think about the great theologians who are nothing more than men and women, yet when God told them, get off the boat, they did it. I want to close with a story about that. Last year, we had an outing with our youth group. And you guys all know Noah, tall guy, pretty good dude. He's been working with our youth for the last year. He's been leading and teaching and doing all this stuff. One thing you might know about Noah, I asked if I could share this and he told me I could, is his dad left when he was a kid. And it was something he was dealing with that was really heavy for a while. Last year we had a young boy whose dad also left. And he was 9. And I remember we're doing our church event. At the end of the day, he goes and he hugs Noah and he says, "Noah, I wish you were my dad." Beautiful moment. Noah tells me, "I was just trying to be the kind of leader that God called me to be." He's like, "I don't know how to walk with this kid." And I said, "Dude, you don't have to know how to do it. Just know that if you take the step and you start to fall, God's going to pick you up." That kid's now a regular part of our youth group. He still prays with Noah. He still walks with Noah. And every time he leaves an event here, he hugs Noah and says, "Noah, I'm so glad I have you to be my dad." That is who God calls us to be. He calls us to care for his people. And the thing is, we will never be able to do that if we don't get off the boat. So, church family, that's what I want to leave you with. We see in verses 32 and 33, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Jesus doesn't always remove the storm, but he always comes to his people in the storm. It might be from sending a 22-year-old youth leader to serve as a father figure. It might be sending you a friend, sending you someone to pray with. That is the beauty of God, is he uses each and every one of us to reach out to people in storms each and every single day. Church family, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I'm reminded of your goodness, Lord. I'm reminded of the work that you continue to do in each and every one of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the blessings you give us. I thank you for the work that you do. I thank you for being the calmer of storms. I thank you for walking to us wherever we are. I thank you for all of these hearts that are here today, Lord. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you put it on their heart to take a step off the boat. I pray that you calm the fear and anxiety that is within them, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to just walk with them as their Savior. Lord, I pray for our children and youth today. I thank you for the blessings you've given us. I thank you for the work that you continue to do here at this corner of Weston and Lawrence. And I thank you for the work you've done for the last 100 years, Lord. And I pray for the work you're going to do for the next 100 years. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen.